Amen. So, good afternoon, everyone. And it's good to see you guys. Just to reference yesterday, Brian Leonora's wedding, and everybody's seen everyone there and seen some old faces we haven't seen before. It's just such a lovely time. And I think it shows us where we are in our walk, because it's like everyone seems very, very tired today. A little bit of dancing, a little bit of celebration, and it's like we can't cope. But we're here, and it's good to be with the family today. So we are in the Gospel of Mark, and we finished chapter 6 last week by looking at how the disciples were caught in the middle of the sea, in their boat, in a storm, and they were worried, they were scared, they were petrified. The level of faith they had just been thrown out the window, and then they saw Jesus coming to them, walking on the water. And he came to them to help them in their time of need. And I was pitched it last week that this was a definitive moment within the lives of the disciples. They'd seen Jesus heal people, even raise the dead, feed the multitudes out of basically nothing at all. And they took Jesus for granted in a sense. They was like, oh yeah, that's what Jesus does. And we can be guilty of that as well. We can be guilty of the fact that Jesus works in our lives and he does things. And it's like, oh yeah, that's what Jesus does. You know, I'm just repeating myself. We take the Lord for granted in that sense. But when they saw Jesus walking on the water, they were like, this doesn't happen every day. This is unique. And it was a definitive moment. And it says how they worshipped him. Now, I said last week, which I didn't actually give the answer to, that there's a reason why John Mark doesn't actually say that they worshipped him in his gospel. And the reason is this, is because the only time you find that somebody actually acknowledging Jesus as God is at the end of the book, and it's a Gentile who does it. And the reason for that is because he's writing this book to who? To a Gentile audience, you see. So Matthew puts that in his account, but Mark doesn't put that in his account because he wants to save that to the end. And I've kind of like given a little end buster there. But the reason why he does it is because he's writing to a Gentile audience and he wants Gentiles to be encouraged and see that Jesus is the Christ. And so this was a definitive moment within the life of the disciples. And so I kind of like asked the question of, can we all remember definitive moments within our lives when Jesus really worked within our lives, and that made all the difference, and that makes all the difference, you know, because we can, can't we? We can take the Lord for granted. We just get on with our days, go about our business and everything, and maybe you're really disciplined and spiritual, and you kind of like pray about everything, and every step of the way, you know, your journey before you, when you wake up, thank you, Lord, for this day, and you have a time of prayer, a time of devotion, and then, you know, maybe you're like that, maybe you're not, and you just find yourself, you know, having a casual relationship with the Lord. But in this situation, it couldn't be casual anymore because something happened. They were like, no, this is different and this matters and I need to change my life accordingly. And so this is what happened. So I would say that that's what happened within the lives of these disciples, because they no longer see Jesus in that way anymore, taking him for granted. And so we come to Mark 7. And so if you have your Bibles, reading again from the New King James Version, please say amen. We're going to read the first 13 verses and then see what the Lord will do, okay? So Mark chapter 7 verse 1 says, then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said to them, Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you may have received from me is Corban, that is a gift of God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. So, hopefully you was able to follow along when I was just reading just then. And if you were, there is a key word which I mentioned within that text there, and I mentioned it five times. And that's the context of this portion of text. And the key word there is tradition. Verse 3, verse 5, verse 9, verse 13. And to understand the context of what is going on, during this time, the tradition or the traditions of the elders was a big thing within Jewish culture. And I was just thinking about this. And I was thinking about how all over the world, there are so many cultures which hold fast to traditions. And I was just thinking that I wondered if within those cultures, if they really traced back the traditions and why they did what they did, would they really do them? Would they follow those traditions? Just a question. I didn't get a definitive answer. I didn't really study it that much. But they probably wouldn't know why they did what they did. I mean, yesterday was bonfire night, right? Is that tomorrow? But Saturday is the main event where people go out and celebrate bonfire night, right? Guy Fawkes is the 5th, right? Yeah. I knew that. But Guy Fawkes night. I mean, most of us probably in school heard about Guy Fawkes night and why we kind of like observe Guy Fawkes night and Guy Fawkes bonfires and everything. And it's a strange tradition, really, isn't it? Because really, it's remembrance or celebrating the fact that somebody tried to blow up Parliament and they didn't succeed. You're like, well, why would we celebrate that? It's a weird thing, right? If you really think about it. But we hold fast to it. And just before we have Halloween and everybody dresses up and they go out and they knock on doors, children and everything. So we hold fast to these traditions. And, you know, you think to yourself, well, why do we do these things? And you can look across the world, as I said, and you can see people hold fast to traditions. And I just done a bit of research. Like in Bali, for example, they celebrate something called the Nyepi. I don't know if it's pronounced that way. And it's just on New Year's Eve. And it's a day in which everybody has to be in complete silence for 24 hours. Have you heard of that one? Research it, yeah? So on that day, there is no travel because the services are not functioning. So nobody travels, all the airports are closed, there's no leisure activities, there's nothing can be done. And so I just thought, well, why would they do that? And I didn't trace it back, but you just think that, you see, over the years, people follow these traditions. And I could imagine somebody on that day who wasn't necessarily familiar with the tradition, sort of like trying to make gestures and going, you know, handstand with sign language and everything, trying to say, why are we doing this? And that person going, I don't know, but trying to communicate, but it's a day of silence, so you can't really say anything. I just thought, well, you know, we hold fast to traditions. We adopt things, and sometimes we don't even know why we adopt them. There's another strange one, which they observe in the Alps, and it's finger pulling. Have you ever heard of the finger pulling one? Well, it's finger pulling, where basically it's now a competition of finger pulling, but before it used to be as a matter of resolving disputes. And so back in the day, for some reason, to resolve a dispute, they would do this finger pulling thing. But now it's become a tradition where it's like a game. So they dress in that the traditional sort of like German, Lederhosen, yeah. And they do these things. In England, sort of like we're really cool. We observe something called cheese chasing. So they go to this mountain near Gloucester and they roll these big round sort of like cheeses down this hill and they start chasing after the cheese chasing. I'm like, why do people do such things? But it's easy just to follow a tradition. Before you know it, you know, time passes and it's something which we've always done. Why'd you do it? Not really sure, but we've always done it. You see? And this is the context of which, you know, Jesus is speaking to, I mean, the Pharisees are trying to impose something upon Jesus, and Jesus has to bring correction. And to fully understand what is going on, we have to sort of like take a little look at the Pharisees, because it's the Pharisees and the scribes, which it says has come to Jesus, and they're observing him, they're watching him. They want to see if he makes a wrong move, okay? Because, you know, they're out for Jesus. And what happened was, after the Babylonian captivity, I've got to give you some background. After the Babylonian captivity, now, the Jews are so, because they were an idolatrous nation before the Babylonian captivity, now they're so scared of being idolatrous that they start imposing laws upon laws upon laws so they don't break the laws. Okay, so they've gone to the other extreme. Okay, and so after the Babylonian captivity, this group called the Pharisees rose in power. And when they rose in power, they introduced and interwove all these different laws, all these different rituals, all these different ceremonies, what wasn't necessarily scripture. But over time, what happened was that they started putting it on the same level as scripture. And what they would do is they would start imposing these things upon the people that they had to keep their traditions, and they called it the traditions of the elders. Okay? And so what was happening was that the Lord was getting more popular because he was going around from village to village throughout all the length and breadth of Israel, and he's teaching the people this new way of thinking, this new way of observing things, this new way of following God. And he wasn't doing it as the other teachers were doing it, as the other rabbis, because what they would do is, based on the traditions, okay, which was things called like the Mishnah, the writings, the Talmud, Midrash, that's where the Pharisees had adopted their traditions. And so everybody would listen to the Pharisees, and they would speak from like the school of Hillel or the school of Shammai. And so do people know this? Do you guys know this? Right. So when the rabbis would teach, they would teach as Rabbi Shammai or Rabbi Hillel has said. But when Jesus taught, he spoke of one who had his own authority. You see? And that's where that whole thing comes from. And so the way the Pharisees actually looked at the traditions is that they place it on the same level as I said, and they called the traditions the fence of Judaism. And so what they basically said was that the traditions protected the law, and it wasn't the law which protected the traditions. And kind of like reverse things, all right? And so they came to Jesus and asked him why he wasn't playing ball. Why are you not following the traditions of the elders? And Jesus, as I said, he wasn't playing that game with them. he wasn't being reckless in sort of like totally disregarding any of the traditions. But when they were trying to put the tradition on the same level as the authority of God, he was like, no, I'm not having it. And so Jesus basically was standing up for the authority of the word and the authority of scripture over the traditions. And so they came to him, and if you can remember from chapter 3, what were the Pharisees and the scribes plotting to do against Jesus? They're plotting to destroy him, because that's what Mark chapter 3 verse 6 says, is that they plotted with the Herodians to see how they might destroy Jesus. And so their motivation from the gate was to come and to find fault, to see what he was doing, to nitpick and see exactly how they could catch him out. And so what they did was, in verse 1, the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now, when they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, it says, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. And so you can see again the heart of these people. They weren't kind of like thinking that they were concerned about the disciples' well-being and health and safety. And like, you know, guys, you might catch germs. It's like, you know, we're worried about you. Make sure you wash your hands and eat your food. They weren't thinking like that. They weren't thinking about, guys, maybe a bit of a food and hygiene course we should go on or something. I don't know. But they weren't concerned about the disciples. And we can read this and think, yeah, disciples didn't wash their hands. But the fact is, the disciples had washed their hands, all right? But they had not washed their hands in the ceremonial way. That was the problem. It wasn't that they hadn't washed their hands, they had. It's just that you hadn't washed your hands in the ceremonial way, in the ritualistic way, which would have been, I'm not sure how they did it, but it was a way of kind of like letting the water run down your hand. It had to be from your tip of your finger down to your elbow and everything. There was a way of doing it. And so they hadn't done that. And so they're looking at the disciples and they're saying, why are you not washing your hands in the way you should be washing your hands? You get it? And so with this now, what John Mark, as we're reading through this gospel account, because he's writing to a Gentile audience, he puts a parenthesis in here now to help the audience understand what he's actually trying to get at. So for the Pharisees and all the Jews, do not eat unless they wash their hands. You see it says there, in a special way. Isn't that you just wash your hands? You have to wash your hands in a special way. So, and it goes on to say, holding the tradition of the elders. So, based on the tradition of the elders, you have to wash your hands in a special way. So, as I said before, they were watching the disciples. They're watching the Lord. And sometimes, you know, as believers, we kind of be, you know, when it comes to us holding our own traditions, whether it's like we sing three songs at the beginning and we kind of like, you know, share the grace at the end. And however you do it, you know, whether it's a big thing we do or a small thing we do, you know, sometimes people are watching to see how you do what you do. Sometimes we as believers, we're watching each other's lives and thinking, oh, so why'd you do that? And we can become a bit judgmental in how we look at people and observe people. These guys were being judgmental. They had their motivation was that they wanted to plot to kill Jesus, and so they're looking for, just give me an opportunity to find fault. You know, and we can do that within friendships. We can do that within relationships. You know, it's like you're upset with someone, and so you're just looking for that opportunity to find. And it may not even be a big thing. It may just be small little things which you start building on top of each other. And so now those small little things become a big thing. And so they're watching the Lord. They're watching his disciples. And they're asking him the question, why do you not hold fast to the tradition of the elders? And then John Mark goes on to say with the princes, when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And so he's trying to give let the people know in Rome that going to the marketplace for a Pharisee was a big thing. It was when they would put on their like their glad rags and their robes and like and everything, and they would go to the marketplace and they would want to be seen by everyone, okay? And they would want to show everyone that they were more holy and more righteous than anybody else. And because they wanted to show everybody that they're more holy and more righteous, and they wanted to let people see that they were more special than anyone else. And so they would go to the marketplace basically just to be seen. And when they got home, what they would do is they would wash. They would have ceremonial washing because when you go to the marketplace, well, I may have bumped into a Gentile. I may have touched a Gentile. I may have touched a Samaritan. And if I touched a Gentile or a Samaritan, I need to now go home and wash and be cleansed from all the defilement. You see? So basically, they had adopted a system which was all external, it was all for show, and it was all nonsense. And it goes on to say, and there are many other things which they had received and hold. So what John Mark is saying is that they had received all these traditions which had just been handed down from the elders, and they hold on to these things, but they had not received these things from God. They had not received these things from Scripture. And that is the point. And he goes on to say, like, the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels and couches. Now, to give you an example of what some of these writings kind of like mentioned, placing laws upon laws upon laws upon laws and ceremonial things, within the Mishnah, there are 30 chapters alone dedicated to ceremonial washing of pots and pans. So, people, don't put that stuff in the dishwasher. You better wipe that right in the right direction, in the right way, with the right detergent, you know, and let it dry for the right amount of time, and then do it again. I don't know exactly how it is. I haven't read all 30 chapters. But can you believe that? And that's on one point. And so they had these volumes of books. And this is what people like, as I said, Rabbi Hillel or Rabbi Shammai would basically expound upon. And so everybody say, yeah, as Rabbi Shammai said, or Rabbi Hillel said, you know, from the Mishnah or the Talmud or the Midrash, you see? And so this is how they were teaching the people. And so they watched the Lord to find fault about him and his disciples. And when they found the fault, they were going to let Jesus know all about it. Anybody been there? Where you find a fault with someone and you're going to let them know exactly what their faults are. Yeah. And when we're thinking like that, do you know what? Jesus said a very comical thing. He says, before you go and take out the splinter at your brother or your sister's eye, think about that plank in your own eye. That's what Jesus said. Anywho. And so, again, you can see their heart, you can see their motivation when they come to the Lord in this way. And I think that as they came to the Lord in this way as well, remember, he's got the crowd on his side. The people are no longer something like, they're thinking, well, the Pharisees don't teach like this. The Pharisees are not healing people. The Pharisees are not giving us free food. It's like, you know, duh, let's go and follow Jesus. And so they're losing their popularity. And so in order to find fault with Jesus and his disciples now, it's like they say something to try and get the crowd back on their side. And so the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? They're basically, why are you not living your lives according to the traditions? And as I said, as soon as they said this, it basically exposed their hearts in my mind. Because they were more worried about cleaning hands and doing all this external stuff. But Jesus is there and his concern is about a clean soul. His concern is about the inward work of the heart and having a clean heart, a clean soul, the right motivation. So Jesus basically, he goes in straight away. Jesus quoted directly from Isaiah Verse 29, he answered and said to him, well did Isaiah prophesy against you, hypocrites? I mean, for Jesus to call these Pharisees and scribes hypocrites, I mean, that wasn't a small thing. That's a big thing during this time. Hypocrites. And if you look at Matthew 23, that's when Jesus actually lays into the scribes and the Pharisees. And it's just all red. It's woe this, woe that, woe this, woe that. But that's for another time. But he says, you're hypocrites. And Isaiah prophesied before the Babylonian captivity, you see. And this was their heart attitude before the Babylonian captivity. So the nation went into captivity, being idolatrous, came out basically not wanting to be idolatrous, but still remained idolatrous in a sense because they made something else an idol, which is now not the word of God, but their traditions. So he's saying, you're the same as the guys before. You're like, you're hypocrites. You're hypocrites. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, that is scary. That's like an ouch. Because, now, I'm not trying to put us in the place of these Pharisees at all. I'm not trying to say that. But within our own hearts sometimes, we can give the Lord lip service. We can say the right things within Christian circles and everything, and, you know, because we know how to say the right things within Christian circles. But then we know that away from Christian circles, in our own time, we're doing our own thing. You see? We're doing our own thing. We're living how we want to live. And that's a scary thing because the Lord doesn't want a people who's going to honor him with their lips, but in reality, their heart is far from him. He doesn't want that. He says, render your heart and not your garments. I'm after the heart. I'm after that heart there. I don't care about the external stuff. And so, we see the attitude of the Pharisees here. And in vain, he says, they worship me. Now, that's scary as well. Because Jesus is saying there is a way you can think you're worshiping God, but you're not worshiping God. Because you're doing whatever you're doing in vain, because you're not worshiping him in the way he wants to be worshipped. Now, we can unpack that however we want, but that's a scary place as well, isn't it? To know that you can think you're worshiping God, but you're not. And so he carries on, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So what they were doing, they was looking at the traditions of their elders and they're teaching those things as doctrines, but they're the commandments of men. I didn't give those commandments there. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God. So to reject the commandment of God, good thing or bad thing? Bad thing, right? All too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. And you see, Jesus said it was your tradition, not God's tradition. They wanted to keep their traditions. And so Jesus, what he does was he takes them directly to the scriptures and shows them their hypocrisy. And again, he's not letting up because he gives them a damning example. And I mean, you may have read through this and thought, well, why does he say these things? But there's a reason why he says Jesus. There's always a reason why Jesus says what he says. Sometimes it just seems left field. Jesus, why did you say that? But there's a reason. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. Did Moses say that? Is that scripture? We find it in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. So that's Bible, right? And then he says, and he who curses father or mother, let him or her be put to death. Scripture, Exodus 21, verse 17. This is scripture. And to violate this verse, Exodus 21:17, it says it was what? Punishable by death. We read that, right? He who curses father or mother, let him or her be what? Put to death, right? So, Jesus carries on. But you say, and I just had to pause there a minute, because I'm like, you've got commandment of God, but then you're going to have your own say. I've got the commandment of God there, which cannot be changed. It cannot be changed. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, you know. But the word of God is going to remain forever and ever and ever and ever. So you've got the word of God, which cannot be changed. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you may have received from me is Corban. That is a gift of God, that you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother. So now, the question I ask you guys is, what is Corban? Has anybody read this before? Has anybody heard Corban before? You can answer. Yes. So, all right, let's just do it. Hands up for yes. And, oh, hands up for no. You've never heard Corban before. Okay, cool. So we have to ask, what is Corban? Because if we don't understand what Corban is, we don't understand what Jesus is getting to, right? I mean, it says gift of God. That is gift of God. But is that good enough to help us to understand exactly what Jesus is getting at? Probably isn't, is it? I would say it isn't. So what he's actually saying is, gift of God, Corban means to bring near. It basically means to bring near. But in this context, it's more commonly known as being an offering to God. Okay? And what was happening, or what happened, was that the Pharisees and the scribes, they created a loophole. All right? And the loophole was this. It was, instead of children being responsible to look after their parents in their old age, I mean, remember, this, there's no health service, there's no social security, you know, it is the extended family stays together. It isn't like us in the West now where, you know, families, you know, you get married and you just live miles away from your parents, or whatever it may be. That's cultural now, isn't it? Families stayed together and they stayed in close communities and everything. But children were responsible for their parents in their old age. And so what was happening was, the loophole was this, that rich children would say, "Mum, Dad, I cannot give you any money to look after you because my money is tied up. My money is Corban." Okay? It is dedicated unto God. And within the loophole, they could still access their money anytime they wanted to and use it for whatever they wanted. But as far as it towards their parents was concerned, it was, it's dedicated unto God. I can't help you. Do you see here? So Jesus is saying, you lot are jokers. You created a loophole within your systems, your system or tradition of the elders, which totally goes against Scripture. You're not cursing your parents, but you're not looking out for the best interests of your parents. And really, because you're not looking out for the best interests of your parents and you're duping your parents, basically, really, it's punishable by death. Really, you've created something which really people are guilty of, and it could impose the death penalty. But you're okay with that. And you're coming to me about the washing of hands. So Jesus is making this point that you've created a system for your own means. You've created a system which justifies what you want to do so that you can have all that you have. You can keep getting rich, keep your money to yourself. And it doesn't matter whether it's your parents or whoever it may be. You just want to do your own thing and have your own way. You see the point here? And he says, you know, you're doing these things, it's your system, and by doing all these things, you're making the word of God of no effect. Of no effect. And you've done this through your traditions. Through your traditions, which you've handed down through the ages, and many such things you do. So you think about it, it's like, throughout the years, they're handing down these traditions, and the people just think, well, that's normal. That's what we do, isn't it? Remember my point about Niepi? And God, it's like, why do people do what they do? Well, this is what we do. We've always done it. It's like every year we celebrate these things, but have you investigated why you're actually doing this thing? Well, not necessarily. But in terms of scripture, we can nullify the word of God. We can make the word of God of no effect because we just developed these systems and these traditions which have no biblical basis. And in vain, we can start thinking we're worshipping God, but we're not actually worshipping God. We're doing what we want to do. And that's a scary thing. And so Jesus tells them that you're making the word of God of no effect for your tradition. Now, I don't necessarily think we've got traditions here at CCED, you know, sort of like things we hold fast to, you know, this is the way we do what we do and we're never going to change. But there are many churches, denominations, which hold fast to their traditions and they're not budging from those things. And the good thing about it is that the Lord is able to work those things out. We're not necessarily meant to be here in judgment to say what is right and what is wrong, but the Lord is able to work those things out. But within our own hearts and minds, you know, I think taking it on a personal level, we have to look at the things which we hold fast to and why we hold fast to them. Again, it's that personal relationship with the Lord to see, well, why do we do the things what we do? Why is this thing so dear to me that I won't let it go? Why is other things not necessarily so important? Do you see the point? And I suppose what the portion of text does is that it helps us to look at our motivation for what we do, what we do. And I suppose it helps us to think about, are we often guilty of as I mentioned before, saying the right things because we know that that's what people want to hear? Because we're Christians, right? How you been? Oh, I've been great. You know, it's like when you've really had a terrible week and, you know, you're really in need of prayer. But for some reason, you won't do that. You put on a mask and you're showing somebody something else, which isn't really the truth. I suppose it looks at things like that. These Pharisees wanted to give the impression that they were more holy and more righteous than what they actually were. And the fact of the matter is that when you come into relationship with Christ, you cannot be any more holy and any more righteous because you're not holy and you're not righteous. Christ is your holiness and Christ is your righteousness. And so whatever holiness or righteousness you have because it's Christ. It's not yours. Does that make sense? But the fact is, as we journey with the Lord, we're going through a process, what is called, and it's like a word we don't really hear too often these days, we're going through a process of sanctification. And some of us are a bit further along the journey through the process of sanctification than others. Some of us, it's like the Lord is saying, right, sanctification, we're gold. We're precious stones. Hopefully it's gold. We're gold and precious stones because wood, hay, and stubble just gets burnt. So we want to be gold and precious stone, right? For gold and precious stones to get more purified, what do they have to go through? Fire. Right. Who wants to go through fire? In reality, who wants to go through fire? None of us do. But the Lord in many situations is like, you know what? I've got a little fire over there for you. I've got a little furnace over there for you. I tell you what, it's not going to be easy, but you need to go through that because I want to get rid of those impurities. I want to make you a bit more like me, and I can only make you a bit more like me if you go through the fire. You see? And so, generally, I'm repeating myself, we don't want to go through the fire because it hurts sometimes. It's scary. We're going to have to die a bit in an area of our lives. Well, maybe we just don't want to die. We don't want to give up that area of our lives because we're like, oh no, that makes me me. The Lord doesn't want you to be me. He wants you to be more like him. The only way to be more like him is to go through the fire. And so what does he do? He puts that horrible boss in your life to get on your nerves, to see how you're going to respond to them, to see exactly how, if you're going to demonstrate love to them, or if you're going to be with your work colleague and say, are they the worst thing? It's like they're always horrible to me, and you keep talking about them and backbiting. And the Lord's like, all right, I see what's in your heart there. You know, he puts your child who you love, and they're just a little bit rebellious. And you're like, what am I going to do with this child? You know? What am I going to do? It's like, I raised them in the best way I can as a Christian, but here they are. They're like just rebelling against everything. But it's like, okay, but they're my child, right? Yes, Lord, they're your child, right? So they're my child, and they're my problem at the end of the day. Pray for them. But what's your heart attitude towards them going through their rebellious stage? What's your relationship with it? Do you see? You see, the Lord puts things in our lives to show you, and to show you that you need to be more like me. And the only way you're going to find out about being more like me is by looking in his word, recognizing that there's a war going on. There's a battle going on. And within this war, within this battle, there's a constant dying to self. There's a constant denying yourself. You know, and not to sort of like harp on about marriage and everything, but within marriage, it's the greatest place where two sinners have collided with each other. And yeah, it can be beautiful, but it's like they rub each other up the wrong way to say, yeah, what's in your heart? And what's in your heart? And are you going to make this thing work so you reflect Christ's relationship with his bride, the church? You see? It's all these things are like agitators. Agitators to make you more like it. So he does that. And the Lord isn't just cynical like that, just bring horrible people in your life all the time. I'm not trying to say that, but you know, he allows situations to happen to see what is in your heart. He said that about Israel. He brought them into the world to see what was in their heart. Not to test them to make them fail, but let me see what's in your heart. You see? And you don't have to look too far to know what's in your heart. You don't have to look too far to see whether you are, you may not admit it, but you're full of pride. Or you're like Jesus over here, who Andrew rightly said from Ephesians now, humbled himself, you know, even to the point of death, the death of a cross. He was like, do you know what? I know I'm God, but you know what? I'll lay aside all that stuff there, because there's a greater need over here, and I'm willing to just make myself of no reputation whatsoever in order to achieve that purpose and that goal. And so, as I said, sanctification, it's not a word we hear that much these days, but that's what we all should be going through. We should all be mini Jesuses around town, showing the world, you know what? There's a better way of doing things. And so I believe that the text, you know, in so many ways speaks of that. Don't put on a front. Don't try and make out you're something you're not. Be yourself. But you know what? Know your motivations for why you do what you do. And let it be based upon biblical principles. Let it be based upon scripture and not some tradition you've just formed within your head. Or it's like, yeah, I've gone to church for 20 years and this is what we do. Well, your church for 20 years may have been wrong. May have been. You see? And so, the encouragement is, Jesus is there to highlight the truth and how we should be living. And that's what he wants us to do, okay? So don't just be just all doom and gloom today. Amen? Amen. It's got to be about Jesus loves us and he's there to encourage us. And really what he was doing here, he's backing his boys, isn't he? You're looking at my boys and trying to find fault, but I'm going to defend my guys. I'm going to defend my children. And so we can see him as that protector there, protecting his own namesake as well. So, Father, we want to thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you know, sometimes it does need a little bit more digging deep and investigation to understand exactly what's going on. But, you know, when it comes to hypocrisy, Lord, you're not, you know, you just call it what it is. And, you know, you made the right judgment call there. So help us, Lord, in our journey with your sanctification, the process of sanctification. Lord, we want to be, we sing the songs, Lord, and we want to be more like you, but it's not easy. And, you know, but you never said it would be easy, Lord. You know, the process and the journey of life leading unto life, Lord, we know is not easy, Lord. But your word says that we are able to overcome, Lord, if we remain within you, if we stand by you, if we are rooted within you, Lord, the vine. And so help us in that endeavor, Lord, even today, to just demonstrate, Lord, your love and your character within our lives, Lord. Not just to our brothers and sisters, Lord, who know you, but to a world out there, Lord, who doesn't know you. And Lord, and we need to be lights shining in darkness, Lord. And so we want to give you thanks for today, Lord. Bless the rest of our day and the rest of our week, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.